We're going through the Gospel of Mark tonight, and the interesting thing is we want to look at Jesus, and I think it's so refreshing in my own life to look at Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and to look at him as portrayed in the Gospels, to kind of simplify my own life, and it kind of, as I study him and his ministry and his heart and his word, you know, my life begins to get rearranged, you know. We have such an awesome God to worship, amen? I mean, it's just amazing when you think of the creator of the universe coming in human flesh and dwelling amongst us. And as John tells us in the book of John, in the very first chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glorious from the only begotten, full of grace and truth. The Bible, the Word of God, in a person, in action, through Jesus Christ. You remember also in John's Gospel, you remember when Philip asked Jesus, he said, just show us the Father, and it is enough. Before Jesus went to the cross, and you remember what Jesus said to him. He said, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you tell me, you ask me, show you the Father. And he says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He told Philip, you see me, you see my Father. Philip was saying, hey, it's like, do you just have a picture of him? Like, you know, now they have all these gadgets and stuff, you know, iPhones and all this. Could you just pop up a picture of the Father so that all of us know that everything that you've said over the last 3 years, that God is real. We see his physical picture, and that's enough for us. It's sufficient for us, Lord. We'll believe. And what he was telling Philip, he says, Philip, you've been with me. Everything I do, everything that you see, and the works that I do, they're not even mine. It's the Father working through me so you can know the Father. And there are great works of compassion, great works of mercy and truth. And so as when we look at the Gospel of Mark, we're going to look at Jesus, and really the theme verse, one of the key verses is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. You might want to turn there, and that's going to kind of be our theme verse or our key verse throughout the study of the gospel according to Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're similar, because they all portray or depict the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And yet each and every, from Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, there is a different emphasis on the ministry and life of Jesus. And we find in the Gospel according to Mark, the emphasis is on the works of Jesus, upon Jesus being the servant of all. And that just blows me away to consider the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which one day you and I will see face to face in all of his glory, has the heart of a servant. That's amazing. Because you see, one that serves or one that sacrificially gives for the benefit of others in joy and in humility, that's true love, you see. When somebody humbles themselves, a mother or a father, to their children to serve them, that's showing love. When you take care of your elderly tutu or auntie or mom or dad, and you sacrifice and you're, you know, doing the things that nobody else would do, that's true love, you see. You see, we can say we love people and we love this, we love the Lord and this. We use love just flippantly. But, you know, in God's perspective, you got to show me something. Love is just not an emotional, feeling. It's a commitment. in the good times, in the bad times. Love is a commitment. And to know that God loves each and every one of us to the point where he would humble himself and he would demonstrate his love for humanity is radical. It's radical. In fact, it's within that context in Mark chapter 10. Jesus called to himself, remember his disciples? He actually used a child as his prop. And he said, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. The bosses, the people with authority and power. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But the contrast, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And this is the emphasis that we see through the Gospel of Mark. It's an amazing thing. Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels, 16 chapters. And as you might know, it's just action-packed. Because it's written originally for the Romans. And what's an amazing thing, it's written for Gentiles that lived in Rome, and it was written at a real critical time in the church from about 60 to 70 AD. And if you remember, the Roman emperor was Nero, and it was during this time the church was going under great persecution, and Peter was crucified upside down at this time, which we'll later learn that, you know, Mark was like one of his disciples, very close to Peter. But the church was going under heavy persecution. Remember, Nero set the city of Rome, capital of the known empire, on fire. And remember, he blamed the Christians because he wanted to do some remodeling there. He blamed the Christians. There was an intense persecution, and many Christians were suffering there in Rome. They were being thrown to the beast, and they were being, you know, just, it was great persecution. And so Mark is writing the gospel or the good news to encourage those Christians that, you know what, our God cares for you. And our God is not just waha. He doesn't just talk a good talk, but he has the ability to save you. You see, he's powerful. And so in Mark's gospel, the emphasis is on the ministry or the works of Christ. We're not going to find a whole lot of the discourses, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount and other things. He goes right into the works of Jesus. And the whole point of that is that he wants to encourage the church that, you know, Jesus has the ability to save, but he also, it's showing his heart of great compassion that he suffered too. He suffered too in the flesh. And it was to encourage them. So it was written about 60 to 70 AD. We know that the Gospel of Mark, you know that Mark's surname is John Mark. And the interesting thing is, remember, Mark wasn't one of the original disciples, you know. And yet many believe because of his close relationship to Peter and Peter's influence on John Mark's life, that the whole accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus was really told to him through Peter and his intimate relationship with Peter. And we find also that John Mark, if you remember John Mark appearing in the book of Acts on that first missionary journey, he's Barnabas' cousin. And remember, he accompanied and he went along on that first mission team with the Apostle Paul and with Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 13, we find that as they went on their first missionary journey, that John Mark, he dug out on them. He deserted them. For whatever reason, he failed in the ministry. Went back home. And his mother, Mary, she was one of the leading disciples there in the early church. Because remember, it was in her home that the church met there in Jerusalem We find it in Acts chapter 12, verse 12. You remember when Peter, miraculously, he was released by an angel after they're having fervent prayer, and they went to where? They went to John's house, where his mother's home. And so his family was really involved in the ministry. He had a rich heritage, but he failed miserably. In fact, the second time that John Mark wanted to go with Barnabas and Paul, he wanted to go on the second missionary journey, but you remember that Paul refused to take him, and they had such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that there was a split in the ministry. Barnabas took his cousin John Mark, they went to Cyprus, and Paul went with Silas to continue that missionary journey. But the interesting thing is, you probably know that John Mark was restored and reconciled to the Apostle Paul. And Paul, before he is executed in the Mamertine prison, as he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, "Get Mark and bring him, for he is useful to me for ministry." I say all that to say this: Mark failed miserably early in his ministry, in his walk. And yet here he's chosen to write this glorious gospel. And it just goes to show us that, you know what, maybe you failed. Maybe there was a season in your life that you stepped out in faith and you tried a ministry or you served zealously and for whatever reason you failed. And it was a disaster. And maybe you've never quite healed up from that failure. You know, there's some Christians, I believe there's many here in our church, maybe you're from another church or for whatever reason, something had gone wrong wherever you came from, but yet you have this sense of being a failure, like God has given up on you. It's amazing that we find so many herding sheep that come to our church. Some just come for a season, and it's almost like the Word of God heals them, because we do teach the Word of God. And then God, you know, over the course of time restores them, and then they go get back in the race. But John Mark is a perfect example for us on the mercy and grace of God. That, you know what, we might have failed at one time, but God is not through with us. Amen? Amen. I mean, and you know what, his buddy Peter, he could agree with them. I think this is why maybe Peter had so much influence on Mark. But anyway, so Mark's gospel, it's action-packed. It's written for the Roman culture. It's emphasizing the work and the ministry of Jesus. It's depicting him as a servant of all. And another key word that we're going to come across throughout these 16 chapters, and I'm sure you've probably picked it out already, is the word immediately. It is mentioned some 42 times in this gospel. Matthew uses it 7 times and Luke only once. And you know, the word immediately, it's without lapse of time, instantaneously. No break in the action. It's an action word. And this is what we see throughout Mark's gospel, his account of the life and ministry of Jesus. You also, just by going over the first chapter, if we ever get there, we will get there. But you know what? You get exhausted. You get exhausted just watching Jesus minister to people night and day, multitudes of people, needs, demon-possessed, amazing. And remember, he was a human being too. He had humbled himself, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. He took on a human form. He got tired just like you and I. He had the Superman cape ministering to everybody, you know. He was a human being like you and I. He was tired. He was hungry, frustrated even at times, brokenhearted. And yet it never stopped him to minister to the multitudes, because we see in the heart of God, God is a heart of a servant. God is moved with compassion. It's been said, compassion is love in action. You know, James writes to us in James chapter 2, faith without works is what? It's dead. You say you believe in the gospel? James said amen to that. The demons believe and they shudder, meaning they shake. But you know, if you say you believe, then you need to show some proof. Because you see, faith and works go hand in hand. If you really believe in the Lord, then there's going to be a conversion. Your life is going to be changed. Are you going to be perfect? No. But there's going to be a radical change for righteousness. You're going to have a heart of love and a hunger and a thirst for the things of the Lord. And if there isn't that change, you know, as James says in chapter 2, is that faith really legit? He says it's dead. Because we can say one thing and yet not follow through with our faith. And it's so important that we see in Jesus, he didn't just say one thing, but he showed through actions. And Jesus is that example for you and I, because I believe that there's probably no greater time in the world where people need to see some works. You know, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of ministries, we got bookstores, we got concerts, we got conferences, we got a plethora of teachers. I mean, everything that you think, but the world, there's people are dying in crisis. People are suffering. And sometimes, as I've been going over this gospel, you and I are just like, well, we're just going to praise the Lord at church and get in our own little world. But you know, there's a world out there that needs to see faith in action, needs to see some compassion. They want to just hear, oh, you're a Christian at work and all this kind of stuff. And yet, but you know what? When somebody's going through a difficult time or whatever, man, there's like, where's the mercy, you know? And so we learn through the Gospel of Mark that faith needs to be followed by action. And Jesus is that example for all of us. So when we study something, we study a book, we always have to ask ourselves, okay, what is going to change as I go through the Gospel of Mark? Is it just going to be another Bible study? Remember what James says in James chapter 1, verse 22, be what doers of the word, not merely hearers. So it's important for us, it's important for myself as I've been going over this, you know, God is stimulating me. Am I apathetic to the needs around me? But we find that Jesus meets those needs and that he is able. Okay, so the gospel according to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he begins, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know that that word gospel simply means good news. And you see, the Romans, they would understand this because many times, for instance, the emperor, sometimes it was his birthday, and there were other special holidays of the state and everything. They wanted the people to be festive. And you see this in some dictatorships throughout the world, right? So what do? Is, well, they send out these guys called messengers called the evangels. That's where we get the word evangelists. And the evangels are these messengers that go out to all the provinces, cities, and towns. And, of course, in the Roman Empire, they stretched out. They ruled the known world. So it'll take some time. These evangels get sent out. And they are there to proclaim and herald in every province, village, city, and everything the good news, to be festive because it's the emperor's day or whatever else. And you got to kind of stimulate that festivity and happiness and whatever. But you see what, from the very beginning, what Mark is saying, it's the good news of not the emperor, where you have to kind of force yourself to kind of like, yeah, but really you're like, ooh, can't stand the guy, whatever, get rid of him. It's like, oh, goes by, it's like, you know. But really, he's saying it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is Lord. He is Lord over all. Verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark begins his gospel not with the genealogy of Jesus Christ like Matthew and Luke. He gets right into it with our great hero here, This great prophet, Jesus himself, said of those born of women, none greater than this prophet, John the Baptist, and his ministry. And we see that he's quoting here, as Pastor Bill just finished the book of Malachi, Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah chapter 40. John came on the scene, and he was God's messenger to prepare the hearts of the people. He was a radical prophet. And you remember, up until this time, in between the Testaments, it was about 300 years that there wasn't a genuine, authentic prophet sent to Israel. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, this crazy guy comes on the scene. But I want you to understand, before the Lord begins to move and do a mighty work, there's a time of preparation. And many times he prepares the world for his coming through an unbelievable witness. He begins to stir within people's hearts sincerity, conviction of sin. He begins to call the multitudes back to a place of honesty. And John the Baptist was that person chosen. It's an amazing thing when you really look at his ministry, and you could go probably teach nights on his ministry, but John's ministry, he had so much influence, and his effect on the people was radical. Some say over 300,000 people were coming out of the cities, out to the wilderness, just to hear him preach. And they'll be so broken and convicted over their sin, they would line up in multitudes confessing their sins and being baptized. Which was radical, because remember, back in this culture, especially amongst the Jews, this was like an unheard of type of ministry. Jews would never get baptized. Only proselytes, or the Gentiles that wanted to become Jews, would go through a ritual of baptism. But for the Jews, no way. And yet here we find this prophet who is so out of the norm, out of the loop of his culture, who performed absolutely no miracle, no supernatural miracle did John the Baptist perform, and yet he had awesome effects on the people, preparing them for the Lord. It's amazing. And of course, because the Roman world, they would understand that when the emperor came again, or when the emperor traveled, maybe he'll come through your village or from through your town or city. And, you know, you couldn't just leave the bikes and everything out, the skateboards and whatnot, the rubbish cans all over, you know, recycling stuff. All. You better clean up the main drag and all the main highways, man. You better, those potholes better be filled. And, you know, if he came through your town, I mean, you see it today when the president goes through a certain place, people are going to clean up their yard. They have to. They send the troops in there beforehand to prepare the way of the king. And this is exactly what John the Baptist was. He was like the bulldozer going before the coming of the Lord. You remember, he was the Lord's cousin. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, his mother Elizabeth, father Zacharias. And it's an amazing thing, because I think we can learn so much from John the Baptist's life, because I believe God wants to use us as a witness, preparing the hearts of people to receive the Lord. You think of your own life. You think of before you gave your life to Christ. I can almost guarantee that God brought somebody in your life filled with the Holy Spirit. There was some kind of testimony in your life where you actually seen someone that was a genuine Christian, and all of a sudden, through their testimony or witness, it just caused you to kind of think twice about God. Think twice about your commitment. Maybe they were a co-worker, maybe they were somebody at, you know, a relative or somebody at school, but they were, you knew that they were different and they were genuine. And how God, many times, he uses someone's witness or testimony to bring about your own conviction. How many of you had that happen to you? Anybody? Or somebody that you knew that was full of the Holy Spirit, you realized, you might have been religious and all this, but when they were around, man, they were different. They didn't joke the way that I joke, didn't do the things. And you can say, man, this person, man, they're the real deal. And, you know, God used them in your life, preparing your heart for that time where you will receive salvation. Before we can receive salvation, the Holy Spirit always sends out a witness into the world, always brings about conviction, and always prepares people's hearts for genuine salvation. Genuine salvation is repentance. It's change. And this is the ministry of John the Baptist. Notice he was out in the wilderness. It's a tough place to live. Wasn't in a nice condo. Wasn't having the ministry of John the Baptist and had his SUV and everything out there. No, he was out there in the wilderness and he was comfortable out there because he was full of the Holy Spirit. You see, he was different and he didn't want anything to do with the sinful culture. Remember at this time, because there wasn't a prophet there for 300 years, it was very corrupted. Remember as Jesus comes on the scene. People were really lost. It was pretty messed up. And we have God using this man. I mean, he is away from the culture, away from society, but he's with the Lord. And God is using him, and he was bold. He told the king to his face, Herod, you're an adulterer. He would call out the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, the military, saying, if you want to come in these waters, you're welcome, but you better bring fruits of repentance. Man, this guy didn't pull any punches. He was fearless. And the one thing and the only thing that he had was holiness, personal holiness in his life. It was said of him that even from his mother's womb, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. For he will turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God. For he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this is what God wants to do in our day and age. He wants to pour out his spirit upon the church. But you see, he can't pour out his spirit upon us if we're tainted with sin. You see, in John's life, throughout his entire life, his spirit was undefiled. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. See, I can't be living in sin and expecting to serve the Lord at the same time. I mean, I might actually do some things and everything, but it's not a God thing, you know. God won't be able to really use me the way that John was used or other people have been used, you know, over the course of time. But you see, John's life was a holy life, and we notice that look how he dressed. He dressed much like Elijah, camel's hair, and that's not too... It's not like this, what I'm wearing over. This is really comfortable. It's one of my son's football shirts. I like it. It's real, I don't know. Now they have these like Under Armour stuff, that dry Under Armour, wet under, I don't know, cold under. I mean, all these, it's really light and stuff like that. But anyway, John was one, he had camel's hair. It was coarse, man. He just, itchy, real itchy. Scratch you up, kind of itchy. But he was radical. He wore camel's hair, leather belt. He ate locusts and wild honey. I guess he would fit in. Now he's real organic, you know. The wealthy people are organic. I mean, here he is. He was healthy. He was strong. He was lean. Locusts and wild honey. He was, I mean, if we would classify, if he came today to minister, we'd say, no, he's too weird. He's out of it. And yet he was very much in it. You see, I think as the church, we try to be like the world, try to come up with things and schemes and ways to get people in church, this and that and whatever. But you know what? God, he doesn't work the way man works, you see. He works with a holy life that's dedicated to him, that's committed to him, and it's available to him so that he could pour out his spirit and use us to go out and not condemn the world, but to convict the world. We notice the whole land of Judea and those that were in Jerusalem, they came out and notice as they were being baptized, they were confessing their sins. Can you imagine this? I could just picture, as pastors, we do baptisms and things. One thing I love is to see people, they're like weeping and crying. I was like that. You remember when you got baptized? Because as we went into the waters, it is symbolic of we're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I myself, in that identification, I too have died. The old James, the old person, our past is dead. I'm forgiven. It's kind of, it's like a funeral going in there. And for some people, the weight and the guilt and of your past and whatever, and tears stream down because there's a real repentance, a genuine godly sorrow that goes on in the heart, and there's a conviction, and there's no more, there's no more making excuses. Well, it's her fault or his fault or my parents' fault or whatever, whoever's fault. But there's a real genuine brokenness. It's my fault. I've sinned against God. I'm a thief. I'm an adulterer. I'm a whatever. And you can just picture these multitudes of people coming, confessing their own sins. Sometimes, again, we make altar calls and look so easy, But when it's a real genuine thing, there's a conviction of heart and there's no excuses, man. I am a sinner. I've lost my wife, my family, whatever, because you know what? I'm an unfaithful guy. I'm a rotten person. I deserve hell. And I want to be forgiven. Confessing their sins, genuine repentance. You see, the ministry was legit. The power of God was preparing. And then we find that he speaks to them and notice, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John, he didn't care anything about his own name. He's like, yeah, because you can imagine Josephus, these guys, 300,000 people just coming out, people coming out throughout his ministry by the multitudes. Man, I bet some evangelists, some churches would love the crowds he was getting. You'd have to have church in the stadium like every night of the week. And yet he didn't even care about it. He didn't care about his popularity. He said, I'm nothing. I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness saying, get ready for the Lord's coming by repenting of your sin and getting right with God. Because there's one coming after me that's mightier than I, and he's going to baptize you. The word baptize or baptizo, it just simply means immerse or overwhelm. It actually comes from the word that they used to dye garments. Like tie-dye, that's where they got the Greek word from. You take a garment, maybe it's white or whatever, but you want it to be purple, and what do you do? You dip it in, soak it, pull it out. I like pickle mango, get the mango. Put in the red food color, which is not good, but looks good, tastes good, makes it look good. Gotta have the red food color. But the whole point is you take something and you immerse it or you marinate it. It becomes so saturated that when you bring it up, it's different. Every part of this person or this cloth has been changed. It's different. It's no longer yellow or whatever. It's blue, purple. The mango is not yellow. It's red, whatever. But it's talking about a life, you see. When God can take a life in brokenness and humility, confessing their sins and coming to the Lord, and we are now baptized, we are immersed in Jesus Christ spiritually. And of course, we portray it or we depict it physically through our baptism, but it's really what it is. It's a spiritual change, that a conversion that goes on in the heart. And you know what? Jesus Christ changes every orifice of our life. That's why a genuine conversion, a person has to be changed. Can't go in the water and get up and be the same kind of pervert. Cannot. You cannot. That's not genuine. And that's what John was telling the people, to come in there with fruits of repentance. But what he was saying was like, you know what? It's not about me. One is going to come after me. And you know what? He is going to immerse you. He is going to overwhelm you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, no delays, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, at Calvary Chapel, we have the dove. The dove is just a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we see in Jesus, he himself comes all the way down from Nazareth of Galilee because he's about to begin his earthly ministry. Some say he's about 30 years old at this time. When you read John's gospel, he really describes it because John is baptizing there and he sees him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he comes down and we find that Jesus submitted himself to baptism, although he didn't need to, because he was sinless. What sins is he going to confess? He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus was without sin. And yet what he was doing was, in his ministry, the beginning of his earthly ministry, he was identifying himself with sinful humanity. That is amazing. That's how much the love of God is, that he would identify himself with you and I. And yet he himself had no sin because he came to rescue us from our sins, you see. So he comes down and he's going to submit himself to baptism. And notice as he submits himself to baptism, John sees the heavens parting and the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And this is that he is now being baptized by the Holy Spirit. He is now empowered for that earthly ministry. Now it's going to equip him to be the suffering servant. And we're going to see throughout the book of Mark, he does some unbelievable things. You say, how can somebody live 24 hours like that and minister the way? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus himself didn't operate apart from the Holy Spirit. And we find in the beginning of his ministry, he needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Before you and I can do anything for God, this is God himself. If there was anybody who didn't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, submit himself, it would be Jesus. But you see, he understood, he humbled himself when he took on the form of a man. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that anything that he did, he wouldn't be independent of the Holy Spirit. He needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon his life, so that he could fulfill the calling of God. And you see, it's a perfect example for you and I. Before you and I can do anything worthwhile for the kingdom of God, we need to submit ourselves to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The epi experience. When we are converted, we know that the Holy Spirit enters into our life and the Holy Spirit indwells in us. You remember in John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But there's a separate experience for the empowering, especially for ministry, in particular to serve God. We need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We find this in the book of Acts. Remember, Jesus has just, he rose again from the dead. This is before his ascension. In Acts chapter 1, they were all assembled there, 120 there. And in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" And here it is in verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my You should be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You're going to testify that I am alive. And you're going to be able to do it wherever you go, even to the end of the earth, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God is going to enable you to go out in this lost world and testify boldly and minister like me and share with a lost world the way that I shared with them. But apart from the Holy Spirit, there's no way. You have to wait upon the Lord. And you notice that the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, it means that our lives are submitted to the authority of the kingdom of God. You see, many times God can't really use us because we have these areas of sin in our life, and, you know, we kind of play games with God. Okay, I'm part-time Christian, and I'm all here, and then I go to church here, and I serve over here. But, you know, he really doesn't have all of us until we get to the point, like even Jesus himself submitting himself to the baptism, where you say, enough is enough. Lord, I want to be a witness. I want to testify. I want to serve you. But you know what? I'm powerless. I'm frustrated. And so it's just like our salvation experience. We come to God hopeless. We say, I cannot live the Christian life at work or in my family. I cannot be the wife or the husband or the caretaker or this impossible situation or this ministry that I'm. I cannot do it on my own. Lord, I desperately need you. See, that's good. That's when God said, oh, okay. Now you're broken and now I can come upon you. I can govern your life. No more shenanigans. No more, you know, fooling around. I have complete control of your life. And you know what? Now I'll use you. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. If you want to be baptized in the Gospel of Luke, all you have to do is ask. It's just like our salvation. And so I want to ask you right now, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you ever reached a point in your life where whatever you're doing for the Lord, maybe you're serving in the ministry at this church, but it's frustrating, it's difficult, it's hard, whatever else. And you kind of sense that we're serving and doing works, but not in the Spirit, you know? Sometimes we get that way. Maybe we need to look up. Maybe we need to ask God. Maybe we need to humble ourselves and say, Lord, please, please forgive me of doing things in the energy of my flesh and my own effort, and come upon me afresh. I'm willing to submit to your word. I want to live a radical life for you because I know you want to reach a world that is dying. And I see it every day. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And notice what happens right after that, verse 12, immediately, without delay. After he gets baptized, now he's empowered for his earthly ministry. It says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Radical. After now, he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Right? He's empowered by God, by God's Spirit, to be the servant of all, to minister to the needs, to cast out demons, heal the lame, the sick, tirelessly. After he's empowered by God, we find, what does the Spirit do? Drives him. That's a violent term, to drive him out to the wilderness. Isolated place. A place where there's wild beast. It's dark, it's cold, it's hot, whatever. It's dangerous. You're all alone. And here Satan comes to tempt him for 40 days. And you know, the other gospels share with us, show us that he fasted for 40 days. You think, but you notice this? Nobody sees this. Nobody that was at the Jordan, even John himself, that seen the heavens open and Spirit come descending upon him, and he heard audibly the voice, this is my beloved son. Nobody in the entire world on earth seen what was happening to Jesus. The Spirit drove him out immediately to tempt him, to test him. And you know, many times when you're empowered by God and you surrender to God, you say, okay, God, tonight No more shenanigans. Use me. I want to be the husband. I want to be the wife. I want to be the grandma. I want to be the employee. Whatever it is, I just want to be a testimony of who you are. And you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You ask for God to enable you, to empower you. You ask for the elders to lay hands on you. You receive it in faith. Then you think, wow, things are going to be great. I'm going to have victory every single day. And then, you know what the Lord says? Well, the first thing we got is spiritual warfare here first. We got to test it. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, you find yourself all alone in your car or wherever you're at. Nobody else around. And here he comes. The enemy begins to speak. All of a sudden, man, maybe you couldn't have gotten a date in like 12 years. All of a sudden, a pretty girl comes up and says, hi. I was like, whoa, where did you come from, you know? Temptation. And all of a sudden, you know, you begin to encounter spiritual warfare. And this is what happened with Jesus. He was driven out to the wilderness. He was tempted for 40 days. But you know, God allowed him to be tempted because you know what? Jesus was victorious. We read about it in Luke chapter 4. You remember? In the intense temptation, Jesus overcame, not so much with the word of God, but you have to understand this. It was his submission to the word of God. You see, he didn't just quote scriptures, right, to defeat Satan. He lived his life under those scriptures. You see, if you and I want victory over the enemy and over the flesh and over the devil, we can't just be, it's good to know the word, it's good to memorize the word, but it's a whole nother thing to live the word, you know what I mean? And if you want victory over the enemy and over those areas of our life, then I need to submit my life completely and believe, not just hearing the Bible study, but applying it to my life. So when the enemy comes, you know what? He knows that we mean business because our life is submitted to the Lord. And God took Jesus out there in all of his human weakness, fasting 40 days. That's to the extremity of weakness physically. Tormented mentally, spiritually, continuous bombardment by Satan himself. And God the Father showed Satan that, you know what? My son can defeat you even as a human being. Just by simply being obedient and submissive to the word of God. That's how powerful the word is. And of course, he defeated Satan. And the amazing thing, there was wild beast out there. But the angels came to minister to him. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So same message, just like John the Baptist, he preached repentance right off the bat. Remember, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of attitude, a change of heart, that leads to a change of lifestyle. That's true repentance. That's true repentance. It's seeing sin for what it's worth, and you and I lived in sin. Oh, it's just, oh, you know, it's like, you know, tempting, good, pleasurable, let's do it, we did it, and then our life got radically burned, and we destroyed, almost destroyed ourselves, destroyed people we love, and it was all messed up, and then, you know, and then now we know, right? That when sin comes down and tempts me or whatever situation, I'm like, you know what? It's a change of mind this time, buddy, because I've been down that road. Been burned before. You see, that's real repentance. I have a change of mind that's going to lead to a change of heart. In truth, in God's perspective, you know what? That's to kill me and destroy me. I'm not going to do it, even though it's pleasurable. And I'm going to turn away from it. You see, that's true repentance. That's a true 180. The Bible tells us it's a loving kindness of God that draws sinners to repentance. And you see, but Jesus, from the very beginning, he preached repentance. And what he was saying was the time is fulfilled. And you remember, even when he went back to Nazareth, his hometown, and he preached in the synagogue, and when he sat down and he said that that time is fulfilled, after he quoted Isaiah, this word fulfilled, it speaks about a specific time in history, and it's a specific time where God is here, right here and now, and you have the opportunity, whoever he's speaking to repent, to turn and get saved. He's saying, but you know what? In essence, he's going to leave. He's not going to be staying there day after day and telling you to repent. In his earthly ministry, Jesus continued on. What he's telling the people, you have the opportunity right here and now to repent, because the kingdom of God is right here. What are you going to do? And you know, I'm sure there were multitudes that thought, you know what? I'm sure he's going to come by my village again. And that's why if you're not saved tonight, hey, you might go to 100 Bible studies, but truly in your heart, you know you're not converted. I know Sunday morning, there's a lot of people that are not converted, and God is working with them. But you know, when the Holy Spirit is convicting, not condemning, but you know that the Spirit of God is calling you to surrender and to commit your life to Christ. Don't harden your heart. That's what the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who comes to me on that day, not in this life, we're talking about the judgment, and says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. You see, when the Lord comes calling upon our life, it's so important what Jesus was telling the people, this time is fulfilled. God has come to you. He's calling you. You need to repent. Verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately, without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. It's amazing that Jesus calls people to experience his joy and his power in being used of God in the salvation of man. It's amazing. Here he is, and he's calling the disciples. They were fishermen. And notice what he says. He's calling them, follow me. That's discipleship. Follow me. Go where I go. Think the way I think. Do the things I do. I'll lead you, and you follow. And as you follow me, Jesus is promising them, you know what? You're going to find, you're going to have my heart. You're going to have my mind. And little do you know, as you're catching these fish, you know what? I'm going to use you to bring men and women and families into my kingdom. There's no greater joy. But the key is following him. See, that's what discipleship is all about. It's not to just follow, like going to church, carrying a Bible and stuff, but it's following Jesus in his lifestyle and the things that he does. And granted, all of us, you know, man, we fail at times. But I don't know about you, but there's something within me that I can't give up. I want to at times. I'm like, I feel such a failure. I just want to quit. And yet the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times. He gets back up every time, you see, because of the grace of God. Pastor Bill, he always encourages us. He said, guys, the Christian life, the ministry is just 90% of it is showing up. Don't let your emotions and circumstances dictate your, you know, just, you know, cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. And the amazing thing is we do that, the Lord will use us in other people's lives. You know, maybe I'm not much of a fisherman. When I was in Iowa, people hunting fish over there big time. That's like the biggest thing. In fact, I remember one time we went down to the Spring Lake Park and took my family. I got a fishing pole because, you know, I figured I got a fish, you know. I mean, I like kind of casting. I wish I could be a fisherman. So I get out and I cast, right? Because they get some bass or bluegill or whatever. And I let go too late. The line goes out and snags my daughter, Brandy, with her sweater. And I cast it out. And she goes, ow, you know. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, I'm trying to be a fisherman over here. I'm being like all these guys over here at the park fishing. She's like, you're not a fisherman. Then we went, our men's fellowship went camping. And some of these guys, man, they are avid fishermen. This guy had a tackle box. I mean, I'm talking like a tackle box the size of the width of the truck bed. This guy, unreal. But not only a tackle box, when you open this tackle box, because there's so many different types of fish up there, freshwater fish, I mean, there was no rust, and he had in all his compartments every single lure and every single hook and everything you could imagine. This guy was immaculate. I was amazed at this tackle box, because we had guys fish, some guys went ski, we did things in the afternoon, and I said, Rich, man, you got an impressive tackle box. He said, I'm just prepared to catch whatever, any type of fish in Iowa, I can catch it. And when I was thinking of this verse, what? You and I, when we begin to follow Jesus Christ, you and I actually become like a hook or a lure in a tackle box of God. You see, because there's people that you can reach that I cannot reach, you see. Just because personalities, likes and dislikes, but each and every one of us, and this is the amazing thing, when you follow Jesus and commit your life to Christ, that there's, like, for instance, our family members, for whatever reason, they're not responding to when I share with them. But, we're praying, Didi and I are praying that somebody, God, bring somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, a disciple that you could use to reach them, because we need to pray that God will bring other people instead of trying to beat the same bush, But guess what? You become the answer to somebody else's prayer to that person in the office or in the workplace or at the field, wherever it is. That's the exciting thing about being a disciple of Christ. Because if we follow him, guess what? He will make us fishers of men. All of a sudden, you just hit it off with somebody and God will use you in their life and you can lead them to Christ. The key is following Jesus. And you know what? Immediately they left their nets, they followed him, and the Lord used them in an incredible way. Well, that's about as far as we're going to get tonight, so. I want to encourage you. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you saved? No, really, are you saved? That's the one thing I appreciate about Pastor Bill's ministry. You know what? He has preached and taught for over 30 years. Few people on Wednesday night, multitudes, it doesn't matter. The salvation message will continue to go out. But if you have never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, and God is calling you, I want to encourage you, exhort you, respond, because he loves you. And if you are struggling in your ministry or in your life or in your marriage or whatever it is, and you sense that you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, maybe tonight is the night that you say, Lord, I'm so tired of trying to do it my way. I don't know how to love like you love. I don't know how to deal with my husband or with my wife or with my kids or whatever else. But Lord, you've given the promise of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you would enable me supernaturally so that I might be you to them, you see. And God will be faithful. Let's stand. Call the worship team up. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for Mark's gospel. And Lord, as we conclude in worship and song, we pray that your Spirit will just continue to move upon our hearts. Lord, if there are those that you are calling to salvation, Lord, we pray that you would just bless with repentance, that times of refreshing might come from your presence. And Lord, for all of us, we can be, like Pastor Bill says, leaky vessels. Maybe we just haven't exhibited the joy of serving you. Maybe we're run down. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for trying to accomplish your will in the energy of our flesh. And Lord, that you would fill us afresh, Lord, that you would come upon us. Lord, that we would do things by your Spirit. As your word says, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. So continue to minister amongst us. Continue to use us, Lord, as we make ourselves available to you to be ministers of the gospel in the workplace or wherever you choose to take us. In Jesus' name, amen.